Did we untie up loose ends with the paramours and adulterers? Yes, we did. No, we didn't. Okay, yeah. We need a little more instruction about the paramours and adulterers that God would be judging. Oh, but we got good news for you in the body of Christ. If you, God forbid, are a paramour or an adulterer. I hope none of you are paramours. That's a male prostitute. That's not a noble occupation. And an adulterer, that's no good either. That's stealing. Stealing someone else's wife. And that's not a good thing. So, and now you see, really, in Hebrews 12. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender. We're going to finish out the week here. We're going to talk about money matters. We're going to talk about God knows what you need, and He knows what you don't need. For those of you watching on the Zender Cam, I have pool hair. I got out of the YMCA pool not too long ago, and now I got to start thinking about this. I'm going to be filming these things because I have to spruce up. You know, I have the looks for radio, you know, so now I got to have the looks for television. So how hard is it not to invite a paramour and an adulterer into your bedroom? Oh, honey, can we please have a paramour come in tonight? Well, I don't know. What does Hebrews 12 say? What does Hebrews 13 say? It says don't do it. It says God will be judging male prostitutes and adulterers. But other than that, you know, we're all good. There are so few sexual sins. They're very clearly enumerated in Numbers chapter 20 and Numbers 23, around that area. And nothing different happening here in the New Testament. So let the marriage bed be undefiled. It takes a lot to defile it. Between a man and a woman in bed, anything goes. Unless they're adulterers, catamites, sodomites, or paramours. Now, verse 5. Oh, God will be judging. So if you're in the body of Christ and you're any of these things, we don't come into judgment. You see the word judgment in Hebrews, but you will not see it in Paul's gospel. Now, we give an account of ourselves, but we're not judged. We are delivered from judgment because all our sins were taken away. Yes, and now the question arises, well, if sins are taken away, then why are people judged and why are we held accountable if sin's not the issue? Well, sin's not the issue. Sin is that thing which was going to make us dead for eternity. We've been delivered from that, but we still need adjusted for our own benefit. We need those bad things we've done removed. We need things to be right between each other. And unfortunately, this doesn't always happen on this earth. But it's going to happen at the dais of Christ for us and at the great white throne for unbelievers. So sin is done away, and Stephen Hill and I did a nice talk on this the other night at the dining room table that we're going to be airing here about the process of salvation. Not to preempt that too much here, but there's a sense in which we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. It's what sense are you talking about? So when we're talking about judgment here in Hebrews, what sense are we talking about? Anytime people hear judgment, they think of eternal torment. It's so closely related in people's minds, illegally so, unnaturally so. You don't get that from Scripture. Judgment is to make things right, to set things right. There can be a negative judgment or a positive judgment. Someone who's awarded $1 million in a court case, they're receiving a judgment. It's in their favor. And so God is going to weigh all these things, including the motives of the heart. So, but we, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. So if you're the paramour of paramours, grace super exceeds that, and you don't come into judgment even for that. So that really wants you to make you run out and be a paramour and an adulterer, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. That's the great thing about grace. Grace makes you want to do well for the person who would be so gracious to you as to not hold anything against you. It's a law people fly in the face of. It's law when it says thou shalt not that makes you want to shout and makes you want to push it. It makes you want to say, who are you, this invisible being, to tell me what to do? That's what law does. And if you don't believe me, go to Romans 5:20. Law came that the transgressions would increase. Israel's the guinea pig nation. Look how it happened to them. And so I really think now that this is a big reason why Israel's constantly screwing up, because of the law. And we, ironically, Paul, and I'm talking about this in my Romans series on the ZWTF, Paul is always bringing up in chapter 2 how the nations are actually exceeding Israel in the things of the law. But the tricky thing is that the nations are doing it apart from law. They're doing it simply by the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So how weird is it? Now pay attention to this. The people who have the law, trying hard to do it, they're the biggest failures. And Paul talks about this in Romans 2. Yet the people who don't have law, those are the nations, never heard of Moses. There's no Ten Commandments for these people. The Ten Commandments came to only one nation. Why is Christianity trying to push it on to everybody? It was that exclusive, one nation. So the nations have no law, and yet they do the requirements of the law, and they are actually going to be judging the Jews who stumbled at law, because the law had a twofold effect on them. It caused them to sin more, because that's human nature. It rebels against the thou shalt or thou shalt not. And the other thing it did is it incited sin. And it made you mad. It made you mad that God would dare bring this thing against you, this invisible being. Who are you? And it also filled you with pride. The law, well, God gave us the law, and he gave it to nobody else. So we're better than everybody else. So that's the bad thing. You're better than everybody else. You're filled with pride, and you naturally stumble at it because that's human nature. So this judging, you won't find it in Paul's gospel, but you do find it here in Hebrews. Now, fondness of money. There's a parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about money. This is an important topic because I know many of us are wrestling with financial issues. Why does God do this? I've often wondered. I just hate everything having to do with money. Even when I have it, how do I manage it? What do I do with it? Bills keep coming every month. Checks don't necessarily. So this is all an exercise. Everything that's happening to you now is part of training. We are in boot camp. Even your pet that you have to feed and take care of, it's training. Your wife or your husband, God is watching to see how you're going to do it. Not like Santa Claus. It's not like he's trying to find out because he doesn't know, but you are displaying your character. And I know your character is given to you by God. And yet we're tried and we're exercised by not knowing what's going to happen yet. We're given these responsibilities. I ran this verse past you before. Jesus said this, he who is able to take care of a little will be given much. The man that can manage two cities here on earth will be given a kingdom in the celestial realm. The guy who can feed his cat on time and make sure his cat doesn't starve is going to be in charge of galaxies. So whoever is faithful in little will be given much. So you can see all these things are exercising us, and money is one of the biggest things of all. If you don't have it, then your exercise is patience, or your exercise is faithfulness. I wrote an article back in 2006, I ought to publish that, how God was exercising my faith so much because he never put down a yellow brick road of sustenance so that I could see like 3 months ahead. I could barely see that month ahead. And this is also known in our parlance as paycheck to paycheck. We're living paycheck to paycheck. And again, when you don't have it, it's a test of faith. And how about this? When you do have it, it's a test of faith. Because Paul says those who are rich in this eon, 1 Timothy 6, I believe, he tells them to become liberal contributors. So when you have money, you're supposed to give it away. Do not die with money. That would be a tragedy. And if you don't have it, can you trust God for it? I say we can. Because look, we're saved by transcendent grace. The Hebrews have a mixture of grace and works. But even under this gospel, listen to this. May fondness for money not be your manner, being sufficed with what is present. That's a transadministrational truth. You know, I always love to use that term when I can. That means it applies to the circumcision and to the uncircumcision because we have a parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Being sufficed with what is present, what you have now. Because God has declared, quote, verse 5, under no circumstances may I be lax regarding you, neither by any means may I be forsaking you. Now, this is a subpar evangel compared to ours. Yet even here, it is said to the Hebrews, by no means may I be forsaking you. But it sure seems like he's forsaking us. I'll never forget, except I just did. What's that guy's name in Texas? I used to talk at a church in Texas. It was in the Dallas area, Dallas-Fort Worth. I can't remember the guy's name, but when I was there, I spoke on Paul's gospel, and he was imploring his congregation. There was quite a few people in that congregation, maybe 50, to give to the cause, help Martin out. And he says, I know that you can do without that fancy meal. And he said something really funny. He said, a vulture could feed off any of us for several days. In other words, we're the portly sort. I didn't say that. He said it of himself. And he says, we can afford to miss a few meals. And it's so true. Now, I know God's taken us to the edge sometimes. And you wonder, how much can you push me? I've said that to God. I've shook my fist in the heaven, said, you can only push a person so far. But really, we're all eating. And we have shelter. And we probably have televisions. And we have this amazing thing called a cell phone. And you can turn a spigot on in your house, in your bathroom, in your kitchen, and water comes out of it. I still can't get over that. I'm going to brag now. I'm going to boast. You know what? I have indoor plumbing. That's right. I can take care of business in the building and get rid of it with the flick of a switch. I guess it's a handle. Thank you for that correction. Right. Unbelievable. Now, not only does the water come out of these aforementioned faucets and such, but it's different temperature. I got one on the left, and I got one on the right. And the one on the left puts out hot water, if you can believe that. And the one on the right puts out cold water. Now, if I just turn the hot water on full blast, it would really burn because it's that hot. I don't have to start a fire. I don't have to put a big pot over the fire. I don't have to draw water from the river or pull it up from a well. But since it's too hot, then I turn on the cold water. No, was that the hot water? That was the hot water. I turn on the cold water and I blend it beautifully. I blend the cold water. It's a marriage, you see. It's a coming together of cold water and hot water, and it creates a miraculous thing called warm water. Warm water. I have warm water in my house, and I'm guessing you do too. We live like kings. Even the poorest among us live like the kings of the latter centuries lived. We have more than we need, and vultures can live off most of us for several days. In other words, even if you missed a meal for 2, 3, 4 days, you're going to make it. And God is not lax. This is because God, you can count on God. You can count on God. Neither by any means may I be forsaking you. No circumstances will I be lax. Not by any means will I be forsaking you. So that we have courage to say. Now, we're going to end with this because this is a high note. End the week on this. We have courage to say, this is the circumcision. The people who were on probation a lot of the time, even they had the courage to say, quote, the Lord is my helper and I shall not be afraid of what humans shall be doing to me. That includes humans at the electric company, humans at the IRS, humans at all levels of government that harass you, humans at the bank, humans at the post office, humans at the life insurance company, the car insurance, all these humans. You shall not be afraid of them. Now, I've gotten afraid of some of these people, and I do feel sometimes like the bottom can fall out of everything at any given time. That's another test of faith. It really is. You got to take a deep breath. You got to read passages like this, and we have even better passages. Maybe Monday I'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay, look, folks, I'm going to be on the road now starting tomorrow. Saturday, I'm going to be heading down south. I'm going to be doing some work at Broward College in Davie, Florida. That's right. It's a working trip. It's not a vacation. I'm going to be visiting the Ecclesia, and I'm going to keep the show going. I'm going to keep the newsletter going, and I'm going to typeset these books and continue to write. So I'll be broadcasting from various places over the next month, possibly 6 weeks. If you're down in Florida, you want to meet up for coffee, give me a call. All right, have a great weekend. I'll be back Monday from somewhere south of the Windward Border.